Good morning, everyone. Welcome to your Bible fellowship today, the Lord's Day. And looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm not looking at every phrase because I don't understand everything in the book of Peter. I look at some words or phrases in that chapter. Peter, we know, is one of the apostles. You want to say handpicked by God to be one of the 12. And God used him in a mighty way. In the scriptures, his name is mentioned some 167 times throughout the New Testament, and that's a lot. But there is a denomination in our world today who give these particular Peter, Paul, and John undue praise, which that not ought to be. All true believers, any true believers, want no attention to ourselves. We want no praise to be put upon us or any credit for anything. All praise and glory goes to God. We should never seek to be recognized by man or anything like that. In this particular religion, they just keep heaping all these praises upon these three apostles, and that should never be. Because when you read Luke chapter 17, verse 10, and I'm pretty sure if they were alive today, they wouldn't want all this. Because no true believer wants to be credited for anything. All we are servants. Here in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, here God tells us, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That's what we are. We're unprofitable servants. We don't deserve it. Any credit or want to take any glory for anything. Who are we that God would save any one of us? We're nothing. We're sinners, as the Bible says in God's sight. And it's only for the mercy of God that he has elected a people to salvation. And we're no, if you're truly God's elect, we're no different than anyone else. All of us have something in common, and we're all sinners. God has fashioned our hearts alike. And if God had not saved you or me, we would be hopeless. But God in his great mercy has elected a people to salvation from the foundation of the world. And all praise and glory goes to Christ for our salvation. There was an incident in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas, they were bringing the gospel. These people tried to give the apostles some credit. Let me read it to be exact. It's chapter 14. I'm going to pick up the context at verse 8. You're going to see their reaction when the people try to heap praise upon their heads. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought ox and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein." See their reaction. They want no credit for what they were doing. None whatsoever. So you see their reaction when these people try to give them praise. And that ought to be our reaction. We shouldn't put any man up here. We should never do that. All praise and glory goes to God. And whatever we do, as far as furthering the gospel or any goodness might be in our life, we can't take credit for it. God gets the praise and glory. He's the one who ought to be glorified in all things. we glorify him, not ourselves or men. So you see, so when you see a church who is lifting up these people, that's completely wrong. We should never do that. God gets the praise for our salvation and whatever goodness we may have in our life, or he uses person, or he qualifies somebody to be a faithful teacher or a preacher. God gets the credit. In all things, we want God to be glorified and not man. But in Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to look at a word there in the Bible, how God used the word strangers. Strangers. You know, all true believers, this is not our home. This is not our home in this life. We're just a passing through this life, and this life could be so brief. Some true believers have died at all different ages. And the Lord took them home. But this is not our home, you know. There are plenty of gospels out there during the church age, and it's centered on this life and the things of this life. But as true believers, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Eternal city, not the things of this life. These things of this life are vanity. They means nothing to us. It's temporal. It's going to be destroyed on that last day when the Lord Jesus returns. And all these things are going to happen to us. So we're strangers in this life. We're just simply passing through this life. A very brief time. Life is so short. You know, it's so brief. It's only a pity a lot of people don't understand that. The true believer and the unsaved should be completely different. All right, everything's different. Our mind, our life is with Christ. But let's look at a little bit how God uses the word strangers. It's a Greek number 3927 in the Bible. And here we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, I believe. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But ye are chosen, he's speaking about the true believers, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. See, that's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The same word they're using there in Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at the word pilgrims also. Basically, they're one and the same word. We're strangers and we're pilgrims in this life. Let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. You see the same word that's used there? In verse 17, he says, and if ye call on the fathers who are without respect of persons, judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It's the same word in there. Strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, they have the same word there in the Greek language. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in this life. This is not our home. Let's look at another place where it's used. It's used as sojourners, as a sojourner. Look at Hebrews 11. Let's see where it's used there too. In Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 13. Where you see, this says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And that's what we are in this life. We're strangers and pilgrims. And verse 14, for they that say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, so that's where our mindset is, the true believers. We're strangers and pilgrims in this life, we're sojourners, and our mind is on the heavenly city, where God dwells forevermore. And that's how we ought to be thinking. We're not in this life to feather our own nest like the unsaved who seeks to amass all the fortunes and all the wealth of this country, of this world, which at the day of when they die, they take none of it with them. But the true believers, when we die, we take our salvation with us because that is eternal. We'll never, never lose that. When God has saved someone, it's eternal. No matter what trials or tribulations or whatever we're going through in this life, it's only but for a moment in time, and time will not last forever. We're living in the day as we know that we're right at the end of the age. You know, God in his mercy has opened our eyes to many, many great truths in the Bible. Look at the calendar that's been kept hidden in the Bible for generations. And yet in our day, God has seen fit to open the eyes of his people to these wonderful truths within the Bible. See, our future is bright because our life is hid with Christ in God. You know, and nothing could ever separate us from that. So we have to keep our minds and our eyes in the right place. No matter what we're going through in this life, it's just but for a moment in time. So we have to look beyond that. You know, and God's people at this time are in many, many difficult circumstances. Many difficult circumstances. But God is with us. God is with us. And God in his mercy will have us to patiently endure whatever trials he may put in our life, because we know that this is not forever in this life. So we continue day by day asking God for his mercy, his guidance, his wisdom, his strength, because we have no strength in ourselves. If it had been left up to us, we would have been fall back a long time ago. But God is the one who keeps us. He's not us. We have no strength. He keeps us. And none of his people will be lost. All of them, at the end of the day, will be delivered from this world of sin and woe and heartache and disappointments. And we continue day by day with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here now, we're strangers, we're pilgrims in this life, and we're not here to set up shop, so to speak, and we continue on until that day when God returns. Let's go back over to Peter chapter 1, and he talks about how that we are strangers in this life and how that we're scattered. God's people are all over the world. They're scattered in that kingdom, this kingdom, that kingdom, and they're all over the place, you know, but that day is coming when he will gather us. In a sense, now we're all gathered, in a sense. But on that final day, the last day, we're all going to be gathered to him. All those who have died, those who are still alive, they will be gathered to him on that day, although we're scattered all over the world. And we're going to be gathered, and we're going to be taken home to be with him. And no longer will we be scattered all over the place. And how wonderful that is. But let's go to James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. You know what number 12 is. And here he's speaking to the true believers. We're scattered, and there's a completeness, there's a fullness of all of God's people. They're scattered, you know, all over the world. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And you know, we're living in a day today where our patience are being tried. It's a good thing to be tried and be tested by God. And when God is trying us and testing us, it's for a reason. He doesn't do things by whim or caprice. Everything God does is for a reason. You know, it's for a reason. Although we may not understand it at the time going through a difficult situation, but all things work together for good. God is working all these things out. And we're living in a time now where God is trying us. And many have failed the test. But we know that those who are truly saved, they are not going to fail the test. at all. But look at, we're scattered. The word scattered here, the word dispersed. It's like true believers, we're dispersed all over the place. We don't know who they are, but God knows. God knows who the elect are. He knows where they are. He knows all things. God is infinite in his wisdom, and he knows everything. Let's look at John chapter 7, I believe. John chapter 7, verse 31. Here we read, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I am with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. He shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews amongst themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed, is the same word there, scattered, dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, he shall seek me, and shall not find me, and whither I am, whither he cannot come? So that same word there is used in the Bible there as scattered, as dispersed. It's like all the true believers, you know, they're dispersed all over the place. But, you know, God knows who they are. So we're everywhere. And let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it says that we're scattered, we're strangers, and we're scattered throughout all the world. And it says, goes on in verse 2, says, the elect here, they're scattered in all these nations of the world. And some of the nations he previously listed, like Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it says, these are the elect. They're just scattered, they're dispersed. And it says, according to the foreknowledge of God. And you know, the word elect is chosen. You know, many people are afraid of this word. You know, I've talked to people about election and they beside themselves. And election is a beautiful thing. If God has not elected a people to salvation, nobody would be saved. We all end up being destroyed forevermore. You see, God elected us to salvation. That goes to show that the teaching of free will is absolutely wrong. God elected a people to salvation from the foundation of the world. Foreknowledge means before the foundation of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So God, you know, he's the one who made the decision of who is saved. Let's look at a couple of verses how the word elect is used. It means chosen. Look at Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 20, verse 16. And there's many places in the Bible that it's used, but let's look at a couple places where it's used. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, I believe. Yes, Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, it says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The word chosen is elect. And you know, the few there are the elect. See, many, for many be called. The gospel call goes out in the whole world. But there are only few that are elected, are chosen to salvation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, same word, chosen, holy and beloved vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do we. See, the same word there, elect. You're chosen of God. And Second John is the same word. We only have one chapter. It says in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady, which are the true believers, and her children, whom I have loved in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that known the truth. It's the same word there, elect, chosen. It's another, and verse 13 of the same chapter, the children of the elect sister weeping. Same word as chosen, elect, chosen. It goes hand in hand. So see, God is the one who has elected us to salvation. And back in 1 Peter, he says, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. It means before. Before when? Remember God said we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world? God used this verse in Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? It's the same idea in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Here he says, then the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. See the foreknowledge of God? Before Jeremiah, I mean, we're born before, you know, before, you want to say. God says here, he knew him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before, so God is using that word before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. See, the foreknowledge of God, he knows all things. And then Revelation says, him and he that which was, which is, and which is to come. God knows all things. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's infinity. So he knows all things. So you see, that's the word foreknowledge. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. These are familiar verses to most of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. And you know the grace are to all the true believers. Grace be to you, the Bible says, which he has given to his people. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen. See, God made the choice who's become saved. It's not up to me, or somebody could have the power to make you saved or born again. No. According as he hath chosen us in him before. See the foreknowledge of God? Before the foundation of the world. That we, God's elect, should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you go verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's foreknowledge. He made a decision to save a people for himself way in the councils of eternity past. We don't know at what point he made that decision or how he went about doing it. It's God's business. But he made a decision to save a people for himself. It has nothing to do with you, me, or anything. We can't get involved in that. It's God's business. Remember, we're all the same. We're all sinners, and we deserve the same punishment. But God, in his great mercy, made a choice to save a people for himself who will spend eternity with him through the councils of eternity to come. And that's God's business. It's God's business. We should never question that. But you see how God's foreknowledge is. He knows all things. There's nothing that catches him by surprise, and he's in charge. He is, by his foreknowledge, elect the people to salvation. But let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father. When you read these in these books in the Bible, like in the New Testament, you see one of the things that God used to start. For instance, I just read Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians, see how he starts out that book. he starts out that book by saying something, and you see them most often as you start reading these books. For instance, let's read Ephesians chapter 1 again. Here he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are scattered, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Into verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. God is not the father of the unsaved. He's our Father. He's the Father of all the true believers. You see that when God starts out these books, you see almost word for word the same phrase all the time. God our Father. And he says, God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. You see, he says it twice in these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our Father. Remember when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father, and only the true believers can make that claim. He's the Father of all the true believers. And what a blessing that is, that God could be our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And does our earthly father matter? Yes, our earthly father does matter. But here God is pointing to us, to his Heavenly Father. And that's the one that we desperately need to be our Father. See, let's look at another book that it is used of. You could basically turn to any one of these books, and you basically see the same thing, right? In Galatians, Paul, an apostle of, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. See, these little books always starts out that way. God the Father, which is God our Father. And how what a blessing that is, that I could call God our Father, my Father. And if he's your Father, if you're a child of God. And what a great, wonderful blessing that is, that we could approach this awesome being, God, and call him our Father. It's beyond human comprehension that God would permit any one of us to approach him and call him our Father. It's a blessing that we can't even begin to comprehend, that sinful human being could approach him that way. I don't understand it. And who are we? We're covered in sin, except for the grace of God. We're all sinners. And yet, our Heavenly Father designed a wonderful salvation program plan to cover the sins of a few. That he will allow us to reign with him, to be with him through all the councils of eternity. I don't understand it. And it's a blessing that this world cannot be compared to. Nothing in this life can compare to that blessing of salvation, that God would allow us to say, our Father. It's mind-boggling that he would do that. Will they have the time? I stop here, and it's 11 o'clock, and take a break. But let's close with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is that we could call you Heavenly Father. How can it be that we could address you as Heavenly Father or our Father? Oh, Lord, it's a blessing that we can't even begin to imagine. But we know it's true because you so allowed it to be so that we could call you our Father. And, oh, Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless us, oh, Lord, with thy truth, that you will continue, oh, Lord, to open the eyes of thy people to this wonderful salvation plan more and more each day. And, oh, Lord, we know that we're headed towards that day that when this wonderful salvation that you have designed, as you know, thy salvation plan came from an infinite mind of God, that you will come into fruition on that last day when you will complete the salvation of thy people. We will come into this new spiritual body that you have said that you will give to us. And there we will be with you, with our Heavenly Father, throughout all eternity to come. And oh Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. And oh Father, until then, we ask, oh Lord, that you might continue to teach us and that you will have us to wait upon you. As waiting upon you, O Lord, all this is to thy glory, to wait. Thy people will wait upon you, because we know and trust that whatever you do is absolutely perfect. May thy will be done in all things. And Father, we pray for all the activities of this day, that you may be with Chris as he does his study and the question and answer, and with Guy, with all the things that are done today. And pray for all of us here and those who are listening, that our conversation might be on spiritual things. It's so wonderful, O Lord, that you have given us this day, that we could come together and we could forget about the world and the problems of this life for a day, and focus all our attention on heavenly things and spiritual things. And, O Lord, we thank you, O Lord, for thy great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.